Welcome to the podcast at High Ridge Church right here in Longview, Texas, a place where the Word of God becomes a way of life. Our hope is that this resource will help you to know God, find freedom, discover your purpose, and ultimately to make a difference. We invite you to open up your heart and get ready to hear what God wants to speak to you through this message. Let's listen in. I am so glad that you are here. Welcome. Welcome, welcome. I want to welcome in all those that are listening online, our friends from all over the world. So High Ridge family, would you make them welcome with a big round of applause this morning? Those that are tuning into our podcast, welcome. We're glad that you have tuned in. Welcome, welcome. Grab your Bibles, John chapter 11. As we're doing that, I want to say a very special thank you to all of those who stand behind us faithfully with your tithes, with your offerings, with your generosity, those that are giving in online and with checks, all the ways that you support us. Thank you so much. We're able to do thousands of dollars every year that goes to Samaritan's Purse and helping children all over the world have an amazing Christmas. We're also building a new worship center across the street because we obviously need room for more. Look around for just a moment. There's not a lot of empty seats in case you didn't notice. That means that the church is alive. You can applaud that. That's okay. We obviously have to make room for a little bit more, and so we're doing that by converting our gym across the street into our new worship center. It'll actually double the size of what we're able to do here, and that's only made possible by your generosity. Thank you for being a generous church. I'm a proud pastor when I get to look at all that you're doing and say, man, what an amazing God and what an amazing generous heart that our people have. Thank you so much for doing that. We're also able to support another church this week. A pastor called me and said, hey, we're a smaller church, but I'm wanting to get in on some of the training that you guys have in store. We can't afford to be able to do that. And so I said, we're going to pay for that. We're going to take care of the simulcast fees from another church that's beaming into you. Don't worry about that. I have a very generous church that would love to take care of some smaller churches. That's only possible because of your generosity. So thank you. You can applaud that. I love helping out churches that need some help. And did you know between 2006 and 2012, 30,000 churches in America closed their doors? Did you know that? 30,000 churches closed their doors. I want to make sure that every church in this city has the help that they need. And when we are alive, when we're growing, when we're moving, when we have a generous heart, we can provide other churches with the help so that they can keep their doors open and keep reaching people for the body of Christ and for his amazing work. I'm so proud to be a part of a church that cares about other churches here. It's not just about us. It's about him too. Amen. Awesome. Awesome. So thank you for your support. We appreciate that. John chapter 11, we're going to talk about the story of Lazarus today as we move into our series called I Am, He Is. Seven times in the book of John, Jesus makes I Am statements. And each one of those statements, he lists a word that helps to describe him better. Each one of those words gives us new insight, new wisdom, new revelation on who he is and what he's going to do. And as we're moving to the story of Lazarus, Jesus reveals himself as the resurrection and the life. Somebody say resurrection, resurrection. And the life. And so I love the fact that Jesus approaches this in a completely different way than you or I would approach the death of a friend. As a matter of fact, as you're looking at the scriptures, I don't think you can look at this in all honesty and not say Jesus has a sick sense of humor. And I relate to that. I have a strange sense of humor. I figure if you can't laugh about it, what's the use of keeping on? Laugh at it. It's hilarious somewhere. And so here is Jesus. He gets the news that his friend is sick. He knows that Lazarus is about to die, and he waits. He doesn't panic, and you never see in Scripture Jesus panicking. But instead of responding to this 911 urgent message that he receives about the sickness that will eventually lead to the death of Lazarus, Jesus waits. And I want you to notice this in John chapter 11, starting in verse 11. It says this, our friend Lazarus, Jesus speaking, by the way, has fallen asleep. I want you to picture this in your mind for just a moment of Jesus kind of with a little twinkle in his eye. He's fallen asleep, and I'm going to go wake him up. And, of course, his disciples love to give Jesus advice. Let me just tell you, not a good way to live, giving Jesus advice. Lord, if he's sleeping, he'll get better. And Jesus says, well, you must be from Alabama, so I'm going to explain it to you plainly. Roll tears. For all of you LSU fans, you have 8 years worth of redemption that paid off yesterday in an amazing win. So congratulations. Alabama was defeated, and Jesus was lifted up in the middle of all of that. That was awesome to watch, by the way. And so Jesus tells them, it says plainly, look at this. He says, Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought that he meant natural sleep. So he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, notice the next three words. I am glad that he died. Are you kidding me? Here's Jesus making a little bit of humor, having a little twinkle in his eye, saying, you know what? His death made me glad. That's really sick. No, he says, for your sake, I'm glad he passed away. Why? Because you get to see something better.
Yeah, good.
That's really weird, Jesus. So he says, I'm glad I wasn't there so that you may believe. And in that moment, Thomas, who is called Didymus, Jesus nicknamed him twin, by the way, and he doesn't necessarily have a twin brother. It's probably because he's a little bipolar or maybe schizophrenic. Thank you, Lord, that there's people that are not normal in the Bible, just like me and just like you. Thomas speaks up and is like, well, Jesus, you know, they're looking to kill you back there. You can't go that way. And Jesus says, we're going anyway. Let's go die with them. Today's a good day to die. All right, Jesus, if you want to go, let's go. So Jesus looks at Thomas. This is where we're going. He arrives there in the place called Bethany, which means house of the poor, where Mary and Martha live with their deceased brother Lazarus. And it says, when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Or in other words, I sent you the message. You could have made it here in time. Where were you? It says, but I do know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he's going to rise again at the resurrection at the last day. And by the way, great theology. She calls him Lord. She has an understanding he is the Messiah. She has an understanding that he controls all things, that God does anything that he wants through the power of his son, Jesus Christ. She understands the resurrection. She understands what's going to happen in the life of believers. Her theology is correct, but she's still missing what Jesus is about to do. He wants to give her a fresh perspective of not only who he is, but what he can do. And that's the reason why he waited. And that's my hope for us today, that we would have fresh perspective, fresh eyes when we look upon the life of Jesus Christ. He wants us to see him not through the filters of our fears and through the filters of the things that we've had to walk through, but instead for who he says he is. He turns to Martha and says this very plainly, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Or the Greek says, do you have faith enough to believe what I'm saying to you? Do you believe it? Do you have faith? You know, it's difficult to have faith. It's difficult to get our faith up to believe when we're faced by the bully of death. Death is the greatest fear. And unless I got my statistics wrong, it has a 100% success rate. It's something that each of us have at the back of our mind. It's coming. It's coming. It's coming. But Jesus has a different way of looking at this. Completely different than you or I. Why? Because he is the life. He is the resurrection. He has a much different perspective than you or I. And he wants the same for us today. I'm the resurrection and the life, he says. If you're a note taker, write this down. Understanding the resurrection and the life. Life after death is not an event. Jesus says it's a person. It's a he. It's me. So number one, if you're a note taker, you might want to write this down. Jesus doesn't view death like we do. He doesn't view death like we do. And as a matter of fact, he jokes about it. He makes some crazy inferences about it. He has a kind of sick, twisted sense of humor. He's almost pulling a joke on his friends. He laughs at it. Why? Because he has conquered it. Because he's defeated it. He's taken this bully and punched him in the nose. And from now on, he says, I'm going to make fun of this bully, this thing that keeps my friends locked in so much fear. As a matter of fact, Colossians says it this way in chapter 2, verse 15. It says, and having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the death on the cross. Saying, once I'm going to this cross, this death has no power, no more authority on anybody. I will make a public spectacle of them. I will publicly embarrass death once and for all. I love that Jesus can joke about it because he's conquered it. It's not a big thing to him. He has a different way of looking at this. And he wants us to have new eyes, a fresh perspective upon this thing that each of us fear in our own way. Heard a story one time of a man who had locked his keys inside of his car. And for a man, it's just like the worst when you have to call another man to let you inside of your car. And I heard the story of the man. He had locked his keys in his car, so he's got the coat hanger of shame, and he's trying to wedge it in there and trying to pull this lock up. So his friend approaches and says, "Hey, you've obviously locked your keys inside your car." "Yes, I need some help." He says, "Well, have you tried these other locks?" He walks around to the passenger side and notices that the door is open. He's like, "Man, it's open." His friend says, "Idiot, I already got that side." Wait for it. You know, but this is honestly how we look at death. We have a completely tunnel vision view of the finality and the fear that's surrounding death. And Jesus is like, "I already unlocked it. It's not that big of a deal." He has a completely different perspective over our biggest fear. When Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life," the word life there in the Greek is the word zoe, means the body. The body comes back to life. But the resurrection is the Greek word anastasis, which means "I am the standing up." He takes a verb and says, "That is me." Like, "I am love. I am patience." No, "I am the standing up." I'm the literal act of getting up, standing up. Why is that important for us? What is he trying to show us through there? I got a video that I thought would help to make the point a little bit when you think about the importance of Jesus saying, "I am the standing up." So I want you to check out this video and see if you can catch what Jesus is saying now by saying he's the resurrection. Look at this. Stand up. You know, I can laugh at that. This kid is terrified, by the way. And we've all been there at some point in your life. You're completely terrified by something that someone else is like, "That's not that big of a deal. Stand up. Stand up." And I can laugh about it because I know how deep the water is. You ever had those moments where you're parenting your children and they're freaking out about something that's totally inconsequential and it's so simple to you? Like, "Just stand up. Just turn the water off. Just grab my hand. It's not that big of a deal." Here's Jesus saying, "I am the standing up. I'm the resurrection and the life. Don't be afraid of that. Stop freaking out. I am the resurrection and I'm here." "Well, Lord, if you'd have been here, my friend wouldn't have died. My brother wouldn't have passed away. Lazarus, the one that you love, he'd still be here." And Jesus is like, "I'm the resurrection. I'm the life. I'm the hope. And I want you to see this." You know, it's funny to me when we look at this, how terrified that child is and how many of us, as we look at the fear of death, it's overwhelming. But Jesus has a different perspective, just like a parent saying, "Stand up. It's not as deep as you think. It's terrifying to you because you don't understand how deep the water is. It's not that deep. Look at me. I'm standing up." Number two, my timetable and Jesus's timetable are not the same. And boy, that's a good place to say amen right there. So many of us wish that Jesus operated on our timetable, wish that he would do the things that we wanted him to do when we wanted him to do it. "Jesus, if you want me to date this person, give me no sign. Thank you, thy will be done." "Jesus, please strike this person with a bolt of lightning right now in Jesus' name. End them." Thank God that he doesn't do what we want him to do when we want him to do it. His timetable is completely different. And this makes us face a very difficult thing. And that's the belief that if he doesn't move when we want him to move, if he doesn't show up when we think he should show up, that he must not care. He must not care. And nothing could be further from the truth. Even though our timetables are different, just because it's urgent and critical, it's 911 to me, does not mean that it's urgent, critical, and 911 to him. I remember when I was little, my brother and I built an awesome treehouse in our trees. We started, it took about 3 years to finish this thing because we're union. And but our treehouse had linoleum on the floor. Remember linoleum? Remember that? Left over from my parents' house. And we actually had a window that could raise it and, you know, and lower it. Really cool treehouse. Put a roof on it with tin and everything. It was awesome. But right in the middle of building that treehouse, I fell out of the tree and actually landed right on my right arm, broke both bones in my right arm. And without getting too graphic, it was bad. Bones were sticking out in a big V shape. And I'm thinking, okay, that's not right. But I went immediately into shock. I wasn't in pain. I wasn't freaking out at all. I was thinking, I just hope I don't get in trouble. Hope my mom's not going to get mad at me. Because she had told us, stay outside. Stop coming in and out of this door. You're letting all the flies in. And so I'm like, I'm not going inside. I'm not getting in trouble. My sister, of course, is telling me, you better go inside. You better tell mom. I'm like, so I'm going to get in trouble. So I had this fear of going to my mom. I walk inside finally, and she's told me her whole life and my whole life, don't interrupt me when I'm on the phone. And so she has that phone with that 25-foot long cord back to the wall. You remember those? And she's talking to her friend doing dishes, and she's like, I told you to stay. I said, oh, my God. Like, I'm sorry. But when she starts freaking out, then I start freaking out. I'm yelling. She's yelling. My brother's yelling. My sister's yelling. And it turns into this huge whale fest. We're all freaking out because my mom is freaking out. And if she's freaking out, then something must be really wrong. But I didn't care. I didn't think it was that big of a deal. It wasn't hurting. I'm in shock. I don't know how bad it is until she freaks out. Thank God we serve a God that doesn't freak out. He doesn't freak out. He's not panicking. But if he doesn't panic, that often to us means he doesn't care. Number three, Jesus is not oblivious to my grief and pain. What looks like a worst case scenario to me looks like an opportunity to Jesus. Skip on down to verse 35. It says, Jesus wept. This is very important that we see the humanity and the emotion that Jesus has. And by the way, the same word that you're using here in the Greek is not the same word that it's using to describe Lazarus's friends and family. The word that describes their crying is a wail. They're wailing, screaming at the top of their voice. And as a matter of fact, in the Jewish custom, this would last for days upon days. They just cry and cry and cry. They would take shifts crying. They even had people that were paid, professional mourners. Now that is a funeral. That's how to go out. Professional mourners. And all they do is scream all day and all night. Jesus doesn't do that. The word that they're using to describe Jesus' tears are silent tears. He's crying in a much different way. Now, he knows what's happening to Lazarus. He knows that Lazarus has passed away, but he also has in his mind what he's about to do. So he cries for a very different reason. It's not over death. It's over the emotions of his friends and what death has done to them. Jesus wept. And then the Jews, by the way, they say, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? Or in other words, he was late. He could have saved him. He chose not to. He doesn't care. You ever been there? I've been there. Jesus, where are you? This doesn't make any sense. Don't you care about what I'm walking through? Didn't you see what she said? Didn't you see what he did to me? Don't you understand how I feel? And the enemy plants this seed of doubt. God doesn't care. The same was true at the very beginning of time with Adam and Eve. Did God not say? Doubt. Fear. He doesn't really care. He doesn't understand. You're alone. He forgot you. Now I'm here to tell you today, Jesus is not oblivious to grief and pain. He weeps just like we weep. But he has a different understanding and perspective of death. It's the same word, by the way, in Luke 19 when it says Jesus approached the city of Jerusalem and he wept over it, saying, how often I've tried to gather you together like a hen would gather her chicks underneath her wing, but you would not. Jesus is weeping at the desperate position that his children find themselves in, and he wants so much for them to understand that he is their hope, he is their savior, that he is their protector, but they just won't do it. And this is the same word that he uses to describe the death of Lazarus. I want so much for you to see it. I want you to so much to understand who I am that it pains him when we're faced with the finality and that bully of death. He cares deeply. Especially when we don't understand who he's trying to be in this moment to us. He's moved with compassion and sympathy. He absolutely does care. Look at verse 38. And then Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. I want to stop right there for just a moment, because that's an incredible word that you don't find very often in Scripture. This word, deeply moved. And as I was researching, what does it mean when it says Jesus was deeply moved? Does this mean he began to wail or began to cry or he fell to his knees? No, this word is only used in the description of an angry horse. You ever seen a mad horse? This word deeply moved means that Jesus had a body shudder, like, ugh. You ever seen a horse do that? And it says a body shudder and a snort. Ugh. Like a fighter getting ready to start a round. Someone that's angry at death, angry for the power that it holds upon his loved friends. Jesus' body shudders and gets angry. By the way, if you ever see a horse reacting in that way, don't approach them from behind. Word of the wise. I'm not going to tell you how I know that, but I have it on good authority. That's not what you want to do. Jesus, it says, was deeply moved, and this time he steps into a place of anger. Anger at sin, anger at death, anger at unbelief. And it says this, he approaches the tomb, and it was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. And Jesus says this, take away the stone. But Lord, Martha, the sister of the dead man, and trying to give Jesus advice again, by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been there 4 days. Just in case you didn't know, Jesus, you were late. Once again, he's been there 4 days. It's over. It's done. You're too late. Then Jesus says, did I not tell you that if you believe, you're going to see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I say this for the benefit of the people that are standing here, that they may believe that you sent me, that they would have new perspective, that they would have new eyes, that they would see it how you see it, that they would see that death is not the end. It's not goodbye. It's just see you later. Lord, I want them to have open eyes, fresh perspectives, new hearts when they look at this, so they won't grieve the same way that everybody else is grieving. It says, then when he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice. The original language says he shouted with a shout. He redundantly is speaking over and over again, saying that he didn't just scream, he screamed loudly. And we know that Jesus had a loud voice. He was able to preach to thousands upon thousands of people multiple times from a boat sitting on a lake. Jesus obviously can project. He didn't have a microphone like today, but he didn't need one. He screams at the top of his voice in anger at the power that death has. And he screams, Lazarus, come forth. Get out. Come here. And thank God, by the way, in that moment that he names the name Lazarus, because if he had not said specifically, Lazarus, your grandmas and grandpas would have gotten up. Ooh, that's me. He screams out, Lazarus, come here. It says, the dead man came out. His hands and his feet were wrapped with strips of linen, and a cloth was around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. I want to give you three things that we have to understand when Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. I want to show you, what does this mean to me? It's a story that happened 2,000 years ago. Does this speak into my life today? And the answer is absolutely yes. The fresh perspective that he wants you to have is that, number one, I am promised a better tomorrow. Because he's the resurrection, because he's the standing up, because he is the life to the body, I am promised a better tomorrow. I'm here to tell you as well, God never, ever, ever breaks his promises. Paul tells us that all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. If he promised it, he will bring it to pass. This is good news for everyone that's ever asked Jesus Christ to be their Lord and their Savior. There is a better tomorrow. There's something waiting for us on the other side that is worth going to. It's a better tomorrow. As a matter of fact, in John 14, where we're going to spend our time next week, Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. He's talking about death. He said, stop letting that agitate you. The word there means like why you're stirring up a glass of water that was still. You're putting your finger in it and you're making a little water whirlpool. So this is what you're doing to yourself when you start thinking about the finality of death and all the fear that you stir your own emotions up. He said, don't do that. He says, haven't I told you? I'm going to prepare a place for you. That where I am, he says, you may also be. It's good. It's worth it. Don't stir yourself up. Jesus, that's hard for me to do. Why? Because it's death. Not to me, it's not. I beat it. Yeah, but I didn't. Yeah, I did it for you. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Easier said than done. But because he's the resurrection, because he is the life, I am promised a better tomorrow. Look at Psalm 116, 15, just really quickly. It says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful servants. What a morbid scripture. I've never used the word precious to describe death. As a matter of fact, as a man, you may disagree with me, especially if you're a millennial. You know, you say stuff like, yeah, that's totes presh. We don't talk like that. But when I use the word precious, it's usually only referring to what? Babies. Babies, right? Oh, seeing a newborn baby, that's precious. What a precious thing. Now, death is not what I would call precious ever. A newborn is precious. But by the way, if you've ever seen a baby being born, that's not a precious scenario that's happening, especially for the baby, right? They come out full of confusion, sensory overload, lights are going, people are talking. And for the first 9 months of their development, they've been inside this warm cocoon, protected from everything. It's quiet and it's warm. There's very, very few things that are agitating them. But once they're born, it's a whole new existence. And when Jesus gives us this scripture, as he's referring back to the death of Lazarus, as we look at the Psalms, it says precious. It's precious to God. It's just like a baby being born. To you, it's freaking you out. But to me, it's precious. Why? Because I have a different understanding of death. You're stepping over into a brand new existence that you're going to like way better. Way better. This is precious to him. He has a different perspective than we do. Thank you, Lord, that you don't see things the way that I see them, that you're not afraid of the things that scare me. Because he's the resurrection and the life, I am promised a better tomorrow. You know, we face death because we have no choice. No choice. The good news is we have a promise, and his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. Number two, because he's the resurrection and the life, then I am not alone, I am not forgotten, and I am deeply loved. I want you to say this with me if you would. I am not alone. Say it. I am not forgotten. I am deeply loved. Let's say it one more time and say it like you mean it. I am not alone. I am not forgotten. I am deeply loved. I need you to believe that this morning, because there's times that are going to happen in your life. If they haven't already happened, just keep on living. We're going to need to know this. You're going to need to know this. Because just like Lazarus' family, it's easy when God doesn't show up the way that you think he should show up. He doesn't do what you want him to do. It's easy to believe the lie of the enemy that he doesn't care, that he's abandoned you, that you're walking through this by yourself. It's not the truth. I'm not alone. I am not forgotten, and I am deeply loved. If you don't hear anything else that I say this morning, grab onto that. Grab onto that. You're going to need it, and it'll help you. I've learned that in the lowest parts of my life, the times where I felt like I was so alone, the times where I'm faced with my fears, and what might be scary to me might not be scary to you. But in those moments, I've had to remind myself of the power of God's word and how he promised me that he would not leave me, that he would not forsake me, and that even if this is the end for me, because I know him as my Lord and as my Savior, what's coming is going to be worth it. I'm not alone. I'm not forgotten. I am deeply loved. Even when I'm rejected by people that I thought loved me, even when I'm hurt, even when I hurt myself, when I'm ashamed or embarrassed, I'm not alone. I'm not forgotten. I am deeply loved. I matter to Jesus. He gets me. No matter what, he's not going to leave. He tells his disciples, "Lo, I am with you always, always." Last point, and I'll close with this. Because he is the resurrection and the life, then I am only required to do what only I can do. Thank God. All I have to do is, like Martha, is just believe. Believe. He's already done all the work. You know, Jesus gives two commands as he approaches Lazarus's tomb. And after Lazarus comes forth, he gives two commands. And he says this: roll away the stone. And in that moment, as if Jesus needed some help, some faithful friends rolled away the stone. And then he speaks to those same friends. And he says, "Loose him and let him go. Help him out." I'm here to tell you today that Lazarus could not heal himself. Lazarus could not raise himself. Lazarus could not roll his own stone away. Lazarus could not take off the grave clothes. He needed some help. He needed two things. He needed the word of Jesus, and he needed some faithful friends. And my friend, I'm here to tell you today, so do you. You need his word. You need the promises of Jesus. You need some faithful friends. You don't have to do life alone. You need some people that will help you when you cannot help yourself. God never called people to be Lone Ranger Christians. There's no such thing as undercover secret agents for Christ. No, 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 no. He's called us to be a people and to help each other, to stand in the gap, to look after one another. I need you, and you need me. This is why we make such an emphasis on you getting in a group. It's easy for us to fall into the lies of the enemy, believing that we're alone, we're rejected. Nobody understands. Nobody's walking through the same thing that you're walking through. It's a lie. There's nothing new under the sun, Solomon tells us. Nothing new. And I will promise you this. If you walk into a group, you plug yourself in, if you get honest, if you take away your mask, if you roll back the stone and risk stinking a little bit, you'll find that other people have been there. You'll find some encouragement. You'll find that you're not alone. You'll find some people that can help you. And even better, in just a matter of a few short weeks, you're going to find someone else that needs your help. They need your story. Let me tell you what Jesus did for me. That's my hope for you, that you wouldn't just come on a Sunday morning and hear something that would inspire you or to encourage you, but you would actually be a doer of the word, James says, where you take this and begin to help and encourage somebody else. Get in a group. Get in a group. Hey friends, this is Pastor Tim once again coming to you from High Ridge Church right here in Longview, Texas. I want to thank each of you for listening personally to this message, but I need you to understand that this is not a replacement for a good church home. So if you're ever in the Longview area, we would love to see you and meet you and hear your story and hear what God's doing in your life. So drop by one of our Sunday services. If you want to check us out online, that's perfectly okay as well, highridgelv.com. Let me just talk to you for one last moment about your walk with Christ. Maybe you're watching today and you're saying to yourself, Pastor, if I'm going to be really honest with you, I don't know where my walk with Christ is. I'm not sure if I've asked him in my heart. I'm not sure what happens at the end of my life. Or maybe you're saying, I used to walk with God, but I've gotten away from him. Friend, whether you've never asked Christ into your heart or you've walked away from him, I believe that if you could see it right now, God himself is reaching down his hand to you. This is your moment. This is your opportunity. I found myself in the exact same place many years ago, and I didn't know what to do, but I knew that something needed to change. I needed help. Somebody loved me enough to help me. It led me in a simple prayer, and I'd love to have the same wonderful opportunity to do that with you as well. So if that's you today and you've never asked Christ into your heart, or maybe you used to walk with Christ but you've walked away from him and he knows it, you know it, then let me pray this prayer with you. You can say this out loud or in your heart right where you are. I believe that God will hear this prayer. Your life will absolutely change today. So pray with me. Prayer goes like this. Just say, Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you came and died but rose from the grave so that I could have life and forgiveness for all my sins. I ask you to come into my heart. Be the Lord of my life. Forgive me. Heal me. Change me. I give myself to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, friend, if you just prayed that prayer with me, I am so thrilled about the decision that you just made. Would you do me a favor? Go online and send me a message if that's okay. HighRidgeLV.com/contact and click on the tab that says send us a message. Let us know what just happened inside of your heart so we can send you some resources and help you out in your walk with Christ. That would mean a lot to us if you would. I want to say a very special thank you for your generosity, for your tithes and offerings. The way that you guys have financially supported us is just incredible. We could not do it without you. If you'd like to financially support us as well, you can go to highridgelv.com/give if you'd feel so inclined. So once again, thank you for tuning in. We love you. God bless.